Wow, what a service. Does not the Lord speak to us through the worship songs? Does he not minister to our hearts and give us exactly what we need at exactly the right time? Isn't he great? Wow. And following on from Josh. Where are you? Are you here, Josh? Where are you? There you are. This is the verse. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then, he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers we are dust. So, 2 Corinthians 4:7 speaks of us as being earthen vessels or jars of clay. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Now, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassingly great power is from God and not from us. And I can tell you this jar of clay is trembling at the moment. And yet he remembers that we are dust. If you deal harshly with earthen vessels, what happens? They break. Yep, they crack, they shatter, and they become dust once more. So this morning, I'm just going to tell you a couple of stories. One about an earthen vessel that is an inanimate object that I love very much. And the other is another earthen vessel but made of flesh and blood that we know a fair bit about, and we're just going to explore a little on. So if I can have that photo up, please. Okay, some of you will have heard a little bit of this before. This is my teapot. And my little sugar bowl and my little creamer that in actual fact was my mother's and was given to them, my mum and dad, as a wedding gift many, many years ago. And I love it. And through my childhood, my three children in our family, we saved our spending money for our holidays, went into the teapot. My big brother, he had the kettle or the teapot. I had the little sugar bowl on the side, and my little sister had the creamer, the little jug. So we each would put, my mother taught us to save, she was very good, each week we had to put a little portion of our pocket money into what we just collectively called the teapot, so that come the end of the year when we went on holidays, we had some money to spend. And I can tell you that money gave me many happy minutes, because we couldn't afford hours, jumping on trampolines. So that was very precious to me as I grew up, because it held hopes and excitement and thoughts of things that I was going to do on my holidays. It's a very precious part of who I was as I grew. Now, in our family, we're very pragmatic about life and death. We're Christian, we know where we're going. And these little things that are in the family, we just say, well, put an S under that, or put a J under that, or actually, my brother never did it, but my sister and I do. Put a J or an S under it. And I very early on said, put an S under the teapot, because that's mine. And Mum says, nope, no worries. So I know that the teapot is coming to me. Now, quite a few years ago now, I was over at my sister's place. My sister lives in Adelaide. And as I opened the kitchen cupboard, there in her cupboard is my teapot. And I said to her, What's a teapot doing here? Why is it here? She said, I don't know. She said, Mum brought it over, said, you wanted it, you know, Janine, you wanted the teapot, here it is. So Mum got confused. So Janine, in her kindness, didn't say, oh no, it's Sandy. She just said, okay, took it, put it in the cupboard, and knew I'd come over and I would get it. So I was a little disconcerted about the teapot being in my sister's place, I must admit. So I was very keen to get it back home. And I'd gone over on the bus this time. So as I was being dropped off at the bus stop that night, we'd wrapped the elements in paper and had it in a plastic bag. And my sister lifted up the boot of her car to get my suitcase out. or my bag, you know, get my bag out. And I'd gone to put my head in to get something, and the boot of the car started to come down, and it was going to hit me on the back of my head. So she quickly grabbed it to stop it hitting me on the head, and in so doing, dropped the bag that held the teapot. And it hit the ground with the most earth-shattering, sickening thud, because this is very fine, brittle. You know, it's not porcelain, it's not an expensive one, it's just that fine earthy stuff, and it just, the crash, the sound was awful, and she just looked at me, we looked at each other, and she burst into tears, and I said to her, it's all right, it's just a teapot. You know, I realised at that time my sister's crying and her grief meant more to me than the teapot, and I said, don't worry, I'll take it home. And, you know, don't worry, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. So I just picked it up and it was all kind of, you could feel it was all, you know, ugly. And anyway, I kept it on my lap all the way in the bus from Adelaide back to Melbourne. And I sat it there and told Joe, oh, I've got the teapot, but it's broken. And he said, well, you know, whatever, I can't even really remember, but there was some sympathy. And then one day I thought, you know, because I sort of looked at it for a while, and then I thought, I'm going to put that back together. I'm going to look at it. So I opened it up, and as I opened the little sugar bowl and the cream thing, they were fine, absolutely fine. But the teapot itself was in, I don't know how many pieces. It was in so many pieces. The lid itself, the little lid, was only in about three, but the whole base of it was all shattered. And now what you're seeing there is what I did. That's, I sat down, and I just looked at it, and I got my craft glue, because I thought, if it oozes, I know I can rub it off the outside, and I put it back together again. And do you know, it threw itself back together again. In such a short time, this teapot was made whole, lots of cracks, but you can hardly see them. And it was just amazing. So I couldn't use it as a teapot, and mind you, it never was. But what we do is it has a special job. It's been repurposed. It now holds the money that Joe and I put in each week that I use to buy fabrics and whatnot that, you know, for the sewing, and you know, a lot of you will know I do a lot of sewing for missions. So that's sort of like, we could call it holds the budget, but we always spend a bit more. But it's there. And so I have this very precious teapot. And then one day, I was lying on my bed and I was talking to the Lord, and I was going back through, you know, through my life and thinking about things. Of course, you know, the Christian life, you know how it's smooth and it just goes like this, you know, it's no deviations, like, you know, it's like that really, that's what it's like. And I said to him, Lord, aren't you sick and tired of hearing our, aren't you sick of it? Don't you get sick of hearing us say, I'm sorry? Don't you get sick of having to forgive us? Don't you get sick of it? You must get sick of it. Of course, I'd gone through a period of time and thought about it a fair bit. And the voice of God said to me, how did you feel when you put the teapot back together? So I'll let that sit there for a minute. Now I'll talk about another teapot. His name's Peter. And I've been pondering Peter for a long time, because I reckon I can relate to Peter. Peter reminds me of a bit like the Ernest Borgnine of the disciples. You know, he's a loud, strong, brave, passionate, courageous man, but puts his foot in his mouth fairly regularly. Anyway, the verse that got me to think about it in the beginning was when Jesus says to him, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And then Jesus asked him again, and Peter says, yes. And I thought, there's so much more. There's got to be more to it than this, with this kind of, this bloke. It can't just be that simple. So I looked at the words in Greek, you know, do you love me? And Jesus digs deeper each time. So anyway, it caused me to go back and to think about Peter and to think about his journey and what would he be sort of lying on his bed reflecting on. So if we scroll back to the upper room where the disciples are gathered after the crucifixion, now, Jesus has appeared and he's spoken to Thomas. He's breathed the Holy Spirit into them and gone again. Now, sitting in the corner, this is, please allow me a little, you know, creative imagination, is Peter. I reckon his head is in his hands. He's thinking. And he's going over all of what he's experienced and what he said, what he has and hasn't done. And he remembers. And he remembers right back to how he left his nets and followed Jesus. He just left everything. Now, I couldn't do that. I don't know that I could do that, but he did. A man of conviction. He remembers seeing Jesus heal his mother and cast out demons. He remembered how Jesus gave all of the disciples authority and courage. Courage. And then he recalls the feel of the waves under his feet when Jesus called him out to walk on the water. And then the feel of the water as it overwhelmed him when he took his eyes off Jesus. And then he remembers the day he received divine insight when he said to Jesus, you are the Son of God. And what a highlight that was. Because Jesus said to him, good on you, good for you, Peter, you got that from God. Now, did Peter get a little bit proud? I don't know. Because the next thing the Bible says is Jesus is sort of slapping him down. Because Peter is saying, oh, no, no, these things can't happen to you. Oh, no, they can't. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. So Peter goes from good on you, Jesus, good on you, Peter, to get behind me, Satan, in a very quick period of time. So I reckon Peter's mind runs like this sometimes. Peter often spoke for the group. He was often the voice. He was the one that asked the questions and he pressed for explanations. He was a man with a strong, direct character. He was physical and passionate and he loved Jesus with all his heart. So looking at this man sitting there with the memories flooding in, and then he remembers his last meal with Jesus and how he, which I'm, you know, I can relate to that, how he makes passionate declarations that, no, he would never deny knowing Jesus. No way. I will never leave you, John 26:33, even if all the others do. I'll never say that, even if I have to die with you. Well, after that bold declaration, Peter couldn't even stay awake while Jesus was praying in the garden. You know, Jesus asked him, can you pray? Can you stay with me this while? Peter couldn't even stay awake. And then he denied him. He said, I swear I'm telling the truth. God punish me if I'm not. I do not know this man. Out of Peter's mouth comes these words. So, going back to this man, Peter, sitting in the upper room, thinking about all of this, and what is burning in his heart, what does he need? He needs a one-to-one with Jesus. What does he earnestly desire? Forgiveness? Yes. He needs to see Jesus. He needs to see Jesus and beg his forgiveness. He's burning with the pain and the shame of it. So when Mary arrives with the miraculous news that Jesus is alive, it's Peter that runs with John. Now, John's younger and he gets to the tomb first, but it's Peter that goes inside the tomb. Why? John stopped at the entrance. Oh, no, you know, I'll peek in. But no, Peter rushes inside. Why? Because he's hoping that Jesus is in there. He wants to get to Jesus, but he's not there. Can you imagine his disappointment? So he goes back to the room. Now Jesus appears again and has a one-on-one with Thomas. You know, about the where Thomas has said, oh, no, unless I poke my finger in, I'm not going to believe it. No, no. Well, Jesus appears and answers Thomas, but there's no record of him actually even speaking to Peter. So what would Peter be thinking? You know, like, we're not even sure if he was there and did that take place in his absence, and then did he hear about it later on, or was he there and he didn't get his time with Jesus, but Thomas did? So Peter is longing in his heart, carrying this huge burden. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not real good at sitting still when there's something wrong. And Joe said to me the other day, the best way to get this house clean is to make you cranky. You know, because I sort of immediately start dusting the cobwebs. You know, can't sit still if I'm cranky about or agitated about something. So that's why I reckon in John 21 verse 3, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I reckon he can't stand this sitting any longer, waiting and hoping and praying that Jesus is going to come to him and give him his moment, you know, have that, the restoration. I reckon Peter is just driven to the point of desperation that he says, can't stand it any longer, I've got to go fishing. So he was out walking with some of the disciples, yeah. And he'd come to the end, I reckon he'd come to the end of his ability to sit still for 1 minute longer. So, yeah, sometimes I actually feel like I need to go swimming, but I don't, of course, it would mess my hair. Anyway, you clean the house, yeah, anything that helps you cope with the stress or guilt. So out they go, and you know the story. Out they go. The others say, yep, we'll come with you, no worries. Out we go into the boat. Now, they fish all night, they don't catch anything. It's so funny. Someone appears on the beach and says to them, hey, put your net out on the other side. So that's familiar, isn't it? So they put their nets on the other side and they catch a heap, and then John finally realises, hey, it's the Lord. And at that point, what does Peter do? Now, I reckon this is really odd. He gets up, he wraps his cloak around himself, and then he jumps into the water. Well, it's going to weigh him down, isn't it? I sort of think, okay, well, maybe they fish naked. I don't know. Or maybe they just have a loincloth. I don't know. But he wraps his cloak around himself, and then he jumps into the water and starts swimming with a cloak around him. In fact, he goes so slowly that the boat gets there before he does. Now, for someone who really wanted to get to Jesus first and have his moment, you would think he wanted to get there well ahead of the boat and of everybody else, so he's got some time with Jesus. But he's put this cloak on himself, and you can imagine trying to swim with a cloak on. It just isn't going to work very well. Thankfully, they're only about 100 metres out. So it wasn't a long swim, but the guy's got the boat in ahead of Peter. Can you imagine how he felt? Getting up from the water exhausted because he's been trying to swim with his cloak on. And there they already are. And he's thinking, how am I going to get to Jesus on my own? How am I going to get him alone? They're here already. You know, I reckon he would have been really frustrated. But Jesus asks for some fish. So, Peter, it's Peter that races over and grabs the fish and takes it to Jesus. At last, he's there. Now, he doesn't get to speak to him, because what does Jesus do? He feeds him. So his mouth is full. He can't talk. Now, I reckon if it was me, I couldn't swallow a thing. I wouldn't be able to eat. But then again, I'm not a big, hungry, hairy fisherman that's been out all night and, you know. But Jesus was kind, and he ministered to their physical needs first. They were out all night, they were tired, and they'd be hungry. There's a lesson in here about if someone comes to us for help. You know, if someone comes to us desperate for help, that we minister to their practical physical needs first, rather than worry about where they are in their state of mind or spirit. Because how can you go forward if you're in a situation of physical distress in terms of being so tired or so hungry or so unwell? Deal with that bit first and then get on with the next bit. I thought Jesus sets a great example here. Anyway, finally it happened. Peter had his time with Jesus. So Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Oh. And Peter, you know, like you can imagine, he's exhausted, he's wet. Yep, he's choked down some food. And his heart is bursting. It's bursting. And Jesus says, "Do you love me? You know, do you love me like, you know, more than you love these? Do you love me? How much do you love me?" Now, poor Peter. He cried out from his very core, "Lord, you know all things." He didn't say Jesus or Master or Rabbi. He said, "Lord, you know all things." In other words, you know how I feel. You know how I ran into your tomb. You know why I jumped into the water to get to you. You know how ashamed I am, how disappointed I am with myself. You know I am so sorry. Lord, you know all things, and you know how I love you. And at that point, what was Jesus' reply? Did he say, well, don't do it again, you know? Or, yes, you always say you'll change, but you don't. This is the last time I'm forgiving you. Oh, that hurts. Or how about this one? Okay, I'll forgive you, but I won't ever forget it or trust you again. No, didn't do that. Nope. Jesus took that broken cry of the heart, and instead, he molded a new man, one that was fit and perfect for the highest purpose. Jesus gave Peter a new ministry, a new calling, and he knew that Peter could be trusted to fulfill it, to feed his sheep and his lambs. You see, that was Peter's teapot moment. He was remade and repurposed. And when I think about how did I feel when I put that teapot together, when I sat and looked at it all broken, you know what? I felt excited. I felt confident. I felt almost exhilarated, because I knew this teapot. I knew where every bit went. I'd looked at it all of my childhood life. I'd looked at it and loved it. And I knew that I could put that back together again. And when I put it back together again, with joy, every piece went there, and all that was left was a few tiny little particles. There was no bits that I couldn't find the place for. It was completely remade. You know, and when Jesus remakes us, he puts us all back together again, and if there's any little bits that maybe shouldn't have been there in the first place, well, they don't go, because he remakes us fit for his perfect purposes. So Jesus loves us. He knows us. He knows us. When we come to him shattered and broken, he knows exactly what we need to become whole. And he delights in reassembling us. When he said to me, "How did you feel when you put the teapot together?" That's basically like him saying to me, "That's how I feel. When you come to me and ask for forgiveness or ask, you know, for help, that's how I feel. I delight in it. It gives me so much joy. I'm confident I can remake you. I know you. I know where every bit has to go in you. That's how Jesus feels. I kind of thought he'd say, oh, look, it gets a bit tiring sometimes, you know, and he keeps saying the same things over and over. Nope, he does not. Okay, so part of the work of being a, you know, call it a speaker, I guess, is to choose the closing song. And so I've chosen a song that's going to be our prayer. So if the worship team could come up. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Saviour, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hands, fashioned into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. Make me, mould me, fill me and use me. I give my life to the potter's hand.